She says, the dealings of God with his people should be often repeated. How frequently were the waymarks set up by the Lord in his dealings with ancient Israel? Lest they should forget the history of the past, he commanded Moses to frame these events into song, that parents might teach them to their children. They were to gather up memorials and to lay them up in sight. Special pains were taken to preserve them, that when the children should inquire concerning these things, the whole story might be repeated. Thus, the providential dealings and the marked goodness and mercy of God in his care and deliverance of his people were kept in mind. We are exhorted to call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight, or a great fight of afflictions. Hebrews 10:32. For his people in this generation, the Lord hath wrought as a wonder-working God. The past history of the cause of God needs to be often brought before the people, young and old. We need often to recount God's goodness and to praise him for his wonderful works. Amen and amen. And when you think about the Sabbath, too, that's one of our memorials right there. Every single solitary week, we remember to keep that day holy because of what he did 6,000 years ago. Well, you mentioned that. Wow, chapter 42. That was it. I had a feeling that one was going to be short because of the way it was running. But we're on page 322 now, and this chapter is titled Renting Our Churches to Other Denominations. Wonder where this is going to go. Because I never read this book. I mean, I haven't read like 80% of her books. I mean, I've read a few, but again, she's, you know, written a lot. You know, so she says, 1 week ago last Sabbath, I filled an appointment to speak in the church in San Francisco. We had an excellent meeting. There seemed to be an earnest desire to hear and an interest in the word spoken. This is the first time I had spoken in the San Francisco church since long before the earthquake and fire. The building was in a much better condition than I expected to find it. The meeting room is large and well kept. On the platform and in front, the floor is carpeted with red Brussels. Whatever that is. The carpet is well preserved and is kept looking nice. The pulpit is well arranged. Your grandfather and I were the ones who worked up the plans for erecting this building. A few others united with us, and we all worked together as best we could. You know, wouldn't you want to be there, just to be a fly on the wall during these times if you had a time machine? You know, just to see how the Lord's hand moves and, you know, gets these things happening, like the buildings going up and stuff like that. Praise his name that recently land has been donated to the church, but now we have to build on it. And so keep that in your prayers, by the way, because it's money don't grow on trees. And so, and we just have to, that's up to the Father. That's up to him as to how this is going to go. So anyway, she goes on. She says, there are large stained glass windows, which help to give a good appearance. The baptistry is nicely arranged. Back of the pulpit, the wall swings back on hinges, and the baptistry is thus brought into full view of the audience. I cannot express my thankfulness that the Lord preserved this large meeting house through the earthquake and the fire. We appreciate it now very much. This reminds me of this one church that we were looking at many, many years ago when we were hanging with that one guy here in Indiana that declared himself a pastor. Obviously, the timing was wrong. They were selling this church building, and they were selling it dirt cheap. We went in there and looked at it. Strangely enough, there were some dead birds in it, if you remember, Fran, right? I think, was that the one that had some dead birds in it? Not the other one where they, the antique one where they had dead bats in it. But it had the most beautiful baptistry I've ever seen in my life. And it was right there in front of, like, right behind the pulpit. And where everybody in the whole church could see you being baptized, and had a glass wall to where you could actually see under the water, too. Some construction workers ended up buying it. And no doubt did whatever they did on the inside. The outside is like the land is all these got lumps of dirt from, I guess, from whenever they're done doing the work, they dump their waist or something like that. But, ah, that would be so nice if all of a sudden the Lord bless us with something like this. But that, you know, our time is short. We don't, I honestly, you know, like somebody asked me the question, do you think you're ever going to get a church? I would have to say no. An actual building, no. And the reason being is, I saw how the church started just by reading the book of Acts, you know. And I know how it's going to end just by reading the book of Acts. and just by looking at what's going on out there right now. You have a church building, you know, yeah, from house to house, amen. But the schools, we're still going to need buildings for schools and stuff like that, of course. And, you know, convocations and, you know, it'd be nice if we just campgrounds and stuff like that too. I could see the church actually being like it is now in homes, in people's homes. And I see us, this gathering, especially, you know, everybody that comes on Sabbath day, but mostly for what, you know, the people that come on Fridays, because for whatever reason, we do have a newer crowd on Sabbath day, let's say, and I'll eventually, you know, become part of that core that I think I'm looking at here. Cause, you know, can't you see it? I mean, because this, it would be a lot more difficult for the enemy of souls to infiltrate this church because he's going to have to go to every little home church to do it. The smaller the gathering, the more difficult it is going to be for them to infiltrate. And this is why it's so overwhelmingly important to be obedient to that which is written. And this is part of that special announcement that I'm going to make tomorrow. There are people that have left our number. Some actually came in here as infiltrators, acting like they were interested in what we preach and teach. Some came in honestly looking for truth, but weren't serious about their walks with Christ. Both these types leave, like they always do, and then they try to pull people out. And when they leave, they usually leave, well, so far, in open sin. And when someone's in open sin, the scriptures is plain. You are not to associate with them anymore. And this is what makes it very difficult for the devil to infiltrate us. If you're obedient to the word, you're not going to have these issues. And that's why it's like with these little home churches, how easy is it going to be for him to infiltrate? Let's say you got 3 or 4 families that meet on Sabbath. One of those families has these strange questions and starts going off the deep end. How easy is it to bring that brother or sister back into the back on track just by having some studies with them? Or if they're truly an infiltrator, they're not going to last long because they're not, you know, you can get into a big, 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 big church and you can eventually find a bunch of lukewarm people and get a click going and try to, like a rotten apple, just cause the whole thing to fester from inside. But doing that in a small home, no, you can't. Can't be done. So I honestly see the churches, the, you know, the last days of being in these little homes and stuff all over the world. And then, you know, 4 or 5 times a year, we gather in certain areas to kiss and hug, you know, like these little convocations. So going out, she says, the church is rented to the Presbyterians for services on Sunday. This makes it a little inconvenient for us at times, but as their meeting house was destroyed, they feel very grateful for the privilege of using ours. In some of the lower rooms, dispensary work is carried on, and there are well-equipped treatment rooms. The work that has been done here has been a blessing to many, especially since the fire. So what I see here, and I don't know if she's going to go on into any more detail because this is a very short page. It looks like we're going to be going to chapter 43 in a minute. But like in emergency situations, I can see helping them out. But like I was trying to share with this one man years ago, renting from them on a regular basis and staying there, not seeking any other types of buildings or going out on your own, no, it just doesn't seem right. I mean, this is an emergency situation. So Yep, chapter 43. Now, this next one is titled Feelings of Despondency. That's the chapter title, and the subheading is Ellen White Suffered Desponding Feelings. And she says, "You ask me why it is that you awake in the night and feel enclosed in darkness. I often feel the same way myself." Whew, doesn't that feel good to hear that? I mean, seriously, those of you, and you know who you are, I'm one of them, okay? You often wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like the scum of the earth, and you know, because the enemy's going to constantly, you know, he's going to do everything he can to make you feel like you're not worthy, so that you won't go out and share your faith or whatever. He's going to dig and dig and dig, right? But sometimes you just feel like, you know, okay, this is, you know, this keeps happening, man. I just feel like I'm useless and it's just not going to work. This is, but look at this. Sister White went through the same thing. And she's a prophet. So, yes, this really helps if you're one that's going through this. I mean, look at the Gideon Band when they're going through, like during the plagues. The biggest issue that they're going to have in their hearts is, he's coming. He's coming for me. They're not being selfish, of course. They're just being general because there's 144,000 of you. So he's coming for me, and I'm not ready. I don't feel worthy. Even when that time of silence hits. Even the Gideon banner shaking in their boots thinking, you know. But still, they're blessed. And here we have a prophet of God saying, I often feel the same way myself, but these desponding feelings are no evidence that God has forsaken you or me. She says, gloomy feelings are no evidence that the promises of God are of no effect. And that's what always helps, especially if you've read your Bible, because you know he's not going to lie. And one thing that blessed me years ago was like that, you know, the word contrite heart. In other words, King David, you know, he's a man after God's own heart, right? Kind of like Enoch, I would think, in nature, in regards to him talking to God on a regular basis, like he's just part of the family, right? And so, he messes up just like anybody else messes. I mean, the guy committed adultery and murder, right? And so, he had to have some gloomy feelings, no? But you could see it in the Psalms where he's crying out, create in me a clean heart, O God, right? And David had a contrite heart. This is why he was forgiven. There's a big difference between him and Saul. Saul did, you know, the stupid things like David did the stupid things, or you do it, or I do it. We all do it, right? The difference was with Saul, he'd turn around and point finger somewhere else. He wouldn't even bother trying to get forgiveness. It didn't really bother him that much. How many of you do what I do? Or we all do this, I'm sure. You do something stupid, you ask the Lord to forgive you, it's forgiven, you know that, but you apologize to him, sometimes for the rest of the day or for the rest of the week, you feel like you let him down. That's a contrite heart. That's a heart that really loves him and doesn't want to mess up that relationship, even though you know you're going to do it anyway. He knows your heart. So gloomy feelings are no evidence that the promises of God are of no effect, especially when you know. It's like with some of the people that email, and I still get them. Maybe I should just put a page on the website about this because I always get the same question. I think I committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I'm freaking out. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm all scared that God has given up on me. He says, hey, can you hear what you're saying? If it bothers you, if it's tearing you up inside, if you have feelings of grief and fear, and I don't really want to run with fear, but you know what I mean. You feel like you let God down, then that means you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He's still there working with you because you're still grieving. You still don't want to mess up that relationship with him. But if you come up and say, yeah, I did this sin the other day, you know, it's like, whoop-dee-doo, no big deal, and I'm just going to continue on in life, and I'm just going to give up and turn around and walk away, kind of like what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about, you know, where some people that they actually taste of the heavenly gift and then turn around and walk away. You can lose your salvation. I don't care how many Baptist preachers stand in line and start preaching once under grace, always under grace. They have to answer to the scriptures that literally say your salvation is not guaranteed 100% until either you die in Christ or the eastern sky splits while you're standing in Christ. That's it. You can lose your salvation. You can jump out of his hand. Yes, he's carved you in the palm of his hand, but you can still jump out. There's plenty of verses to back that up. But if you've got the feelings and your heart and stuff, and you know that, you know, it really bothers you. I mean, it really does. It's not, you're not just saying it. That's why I like to say, Father, you know my heart. Because you know deep down inside, you know, I know you know me. I know you know that I didn't like that I did this or said that or thought that. I know you know me, that I'm really sad and sorry about this. And I also know you know me well enough to know that I'm going to keep apologizing to you for the next few days until I get this completely out of my system. But, and thank you for forgiving me anyway, but he knows you. He knows you. He knows how you feel. He knows how much you love him. So she says, you look at your feelings, and because your outlook is not all brightness, you begin to draw more closely the garment of heaviness about your soul. You look within yourself and think that God is forsaking you. You're to look to Christ. I mean, you look at yourself, yeah. Everybody looks to them and says, yeah, you may as well consider going to hell in a handbasket, because that's where we're all headed, without Christ. Yeah, none righteous, no, not one. He's the only one. So she says, entering into communion with our Savior, we enter the region of peace. We must put faith into constant exercise and trust in God, whatever our feelings may be. We are to be of good cheer, knowing that Christ has overcome the world. We will have tribulation in the world, but peace in Jesus Christ. My brother and sister, turn your eyes from within and look to Jesus, who is your only helper. Amen and amen. And this next one is counsel to a despondent sister. And she says, in my Christian experience, I have passed over the ground where you are now traveling. It seemed that I was bound in chains of despair. When quite young, only about 12 years old, I was for months utterly helpless. I think that's around the time she got hit in the head, right? How old was she when she got hit with that rock? Does anybody know? Anyway, she said, but the Lord did not suffer me to remain in this condition. He attracted me by his own mercy and grace and brought me to the light. He will help you. Yeah, I know she was a schoolgirl. Yeah, 12 years. Yeah, so she could have been 12 years old. Yeah, I know she was a little kid when it happened. I wonder if this is what she's... Well, it's obvious. I didn't know she was 12. So she goes on. Thanks, Fran. So, look away from yourself, she says. Do not think or talk of yourself. You cannot save yourself by any good work that you may do. The Lord Jesus has not made you a sin bearer. He has not been able to find any human or angelic being to be a sin bearer. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you not believe the words of Christ? He bids you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Just like Moses. Lowly in heart, and ye shall, well, actually better than Moses, of course, but... And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of your Savior. Lay your sins, both of omission, you know, things you should have done and you didn't, and of commission, the things you did and you shouldn't have. So they're both there, both of omission and commission, upon the sin bearer, capital S. He's, of course, saying, put it on Christ. He's the one that took it anyway. She says, you know that you love the Lord. Then do not worry away your life because Satan harasses you with his falsehoods. Believe that Jesus will and does pardon your transgression. See, that's another thing, too. Satan will do this through the people around you. And it also brings up the people that leave us, especially if they live lies. They live in a comfort zone of lying. And so when they come up with some new doctrine or, you know, newfangled theology, Christianity isn't built upon people that are walking, you know, sometimes I'll walk with Jesus and sometimes I won't, but boy, do I got wisdom. I know exactly what the Bible says. Hey, you got any more pot? You know, or do you got a couple of beers? You know, it just, they, either you can't trust people that you know for a fact are not walking with Christ, and they know they're not. You know, in other words, they know that with the things that they're doing are wrong. I'm not talking about people that don't know, because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. None of us here know how to do it right 100% anyway, right? No, we're not in that number yet. But there are people out there that know what they're doing is wrong and do it anyway. They're workers of iniquity. And then they claim to have the ability to understand scriptures better than the obedient Christian does. Well, yeah, maybe for the sake of ecumenicalism, in their minds, they think that way. Because this will bring us all into under one roof so we can all hug and kiss. But that's not how it's written. Jesus says he came to bring a sword. You know, the truth of it, and many of us have already seen this in our own homes. I've seen it when I first found Christ, and many of you have seen it. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to a young man earlier about this. Brother against sister, mother against daughter, son against father, and vice versa. Because not everybody in that household is going to embrace the truth the way... I mean, I am the only one out of 11 kids and two parents. And then when you take the, you know, all the nieces and nephews, it's somewhere up there, like 65 people that came out of it. And I'm not saying anybody's special, because my wife is the same way. She's got a bunch of siblings and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles and cousins and all that stuff, too, that also stayed in Catholicism or any denomination that bears the same fruits therein. And so it is with all of you. How many of you have siblings and parents and spouses even, or parents and or grandparents rather, or anybody, or just your friends and neighbors, everybody you know? Like when I found Christ, everyone I knew was Catholic. Even the guys I hung with. I mean, it's just, you all know. This is what happens when you walk with Christ. But that's okay. He still gives you that peace. It's a little rough at first. I know I had some teary days, but... And still, even, you know, and I just noticed this the other day, too, when I was reaching out to one of my brothers and sent him some emails, no response. Called him on the phone, no response. And even though it's been 30 years, it still hurts a little bit, you know? But I'll keep trying, maybe in another year or so, hopefully. But he's not a healthy man because of his lifestyle. And the Lord keeps on bringing him to my remembrance. I mean, he has the tendency to show up in my dreams even. Some pretty interesting stuff, too. But such is life. She goes on to say that Jesus, you know, he bore the sins of the whole world. He loves to have the weak and troubled soul come to him and rely upon him. Seek God in simple faith, saying, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Remember when that dad said that for his kid? And Jesus healed his child. So this next one is subtitled, Angels Minister to Trusting Souls. She says, the Lord does not readily cast off his erring children, like some of us do, you know. And, you know, I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure many other parents are guilty of it, that you write people off, whether it's your kids or your siblings or your coworkers or classmates or whatever, you just write them off too quickly. She says, he bears long with them. Now, we understand the theology behind Titus 3:10, but that doesn't mean you can't be cordial and nice and gentle and show a smile when they expect a frown. I mean, you don't have to hang out with them. And so, I mean, you just, when you see them, you're loving. Like when I go to the, you know, the, like family gatherings for funerals and stuff, I don't go to their other like weddings and stuff because it's just, it's not good. Let's just put it that way. But like with the, you know, with the funerals, I'm not going to go there and say, you know, you're a sinner. I don't want to hang with you. And you're disgusting. And you know, no. Is hugs and kisses. Miss you. Love you. You know, because I really miss them and love them. I mean, they were a major part of my life. I mean, that was when I was growing up. We were pretty tight. We had no choice. 11 kids in one house. You get pretty tight. So she goes on. Now, when you read these words, believe that the Lord accepts you just as you are, erring and sinful. He knows that you cannot blot out one sin. He knows that his precious blood shed for the sinner makes that one who is troubled, worried, and perplexed a child of God. It really does comfort a heart sometimes when you think about it, because, like, what if I died today? You know, well, if you have a contrite heart, if you truly have a desire to please him, and you have confessed all that you can recall and repented of those sins and accepted him as Savior, you'll get up again at the better resurrection. But if you care less, if you don't really, you know, doesn't matter to you, then you need to get on your knees. She says, the Word of God is like a garden filled with beautiful, fragrant flowers. My sister, will you not pluck the flowers, the roses, the lilies, and the pinks of his promises? Rest in his love. No tongue can express or finite mind conceive the greatness and richness of his promises, or just such weak and trembling souls as you are. Simple faith and trust is your part. The Lord's part he never fails to fulfill. By faith, draw close to the precious sin-bearer, and then cling to him by faith. Do not worry, this will not help the matter at all. Believe that Christ himself rebukes the enemy and that he can have no more control over you. I like the way she puts that, because that really does answer a lot of questions for some people. I mean, just don't worry that this isn't going to help or matter at all, no big deal. Because, I mean, when you do it, it's not like the sun stopped dead in its tracks and all of a sudden a bunch of birds land on your front porch and start singing directly to you and butterflies land on your shoulders. Nothing changes except your faith. It's not a visible thing. It's like when Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. You can't really see the Holy Spirit. It's just like with the wind blowing the trees. Okay, you see the leaves moving. You see the actual evidence that the wind's doing something, but you don't see the wind. It's just like with the Holy Spirit on someone's heart. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but boy, you can see the fruits. Believe that Satan has been rebuked, she says. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up your for you a standard against him. So amen and amen. And then this next one's titled, Take Hold of Jesus, Never Let Go. And she says, again, I bid you to look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. Take hold of the Mighty One and never let go. Our Lord Jesus has expressed his love for you in that he gave his own life that you might be saved. You must not distrust that love. Do not look on the dark side. Be hopeful in God. It's weird the way she put that. It kind of sounds like something from Hollywood, because that's how they play it up. Look on the dark side, you know. Or like that one song by Simon and Garfunkel, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. And people sing that, falderall, you know? And or that song by, Barry Manilow. I write the songs that make the young girls cry or whatever. I still carry that song around written out in my wallet with me in case I run into somebody on the street that's got a problem with rock and roll. So you do understand this is the devil's music, right? Have you ever heard his coming out song? Have you ever heard him literally say that he wrote it? Because he did do it in a song that Barry Manilow sang, which is weird because it was... But Barry Manilow was at the top of his game at that time, and he was extremely popular. He has an amazing voice and nice control. And so, and he always sang love songs. But if you read the words of this song while he's singing, you go, what are you talking about? Because Barry was mostly singing about to girls, and you know, he's always love this, love that, even though he may not be into girls. I mean, it just seems odd the way he goes back and forth in that respect, but then that's the world. But the fact is, this song was just way out in left field. It was different for its time because it was totally out of character, and it became a number one hit and stayed that way. Barry Manilow. If you want, I'll read you the words later on. It depends on when we get done here. He is. Okay, that's what I was wondering. Yeah. Well, that's right. He wore that weird flamingo-looking... Oh, so he is a homosexual. Okay. But in the beginning, when he's... Well, that it wasn't popular then. When he started out in the 70s, he would never have made it if he would have said he was homosexual. Just like Liberace. Everybody knew the guy was homosexual. But he wasn't going to say nothing. You know, all those little old ladies that loved his piano playing and all that stuff and his characteristics or character, his entertaining character. But yeah. That would have ruined his career if he just out and out came out. So she goes on, be hopeful in God. By beholding Jesus as your sin-pardoning Savior, you become changed into His image. Say, I have asked my Savior, He has set me free, and I am free indeed. I am the Lord's, and the Lord is mine. I will not fear. I know that He loves me in my infirmities, and I will not make Him sorry by showing that I distrust Him. I break with the enemy. Christ has cut the cords that bound me, and I will praise the Lord. Thus, you can educate and strengthen your mind. May the Lord help and bless you every moment. Be free, yes, be free in the Lord just now. Rejoice in your freedom. Amen, amen. All right, this next section is titled, Look Beyond the Shadows. And she says, Jesus lives. He has risen. He has risen. He is alive forevermore. Do not feel that you carry the load. It is true you wear the yoke, but whom are you yoked with? No less a personage than your Redeemer. Satan will cast his hellish shadow athwart your pathway. You cannot expect anything else, but he casts the same dark shadow athwart the pathway of Christ. Now all you have to do is to look beyond the shadow to the brightness of Christ. Do not look at the discouragements. Think of how precious is Jesus. Amen. All right, this next one, it goes on. So I thought this... Wait, or does it go on? Let me go back a page here. Something looks weird. Precious is Jesus. Okay. All right, well, it goes on. She says, your memory will be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Can you forget what Jesus has done for you? You were taken away from yourself. Your deepest, sweetest thoughts were upon your precious Savior, His care, His assurance, His love, how your desires went out to Him. All your hopes rested upon Him. All your expectations were associated with Him. Well, He loves you still. He has the balm that can heal every wound, and you can repose in Him. The Comforter will be to you all that you desire. You'll be weighted with the Spirit of God and the importance of the message and the work. I know that the Lord is willing to reveal to you wondrous things out of His law. Oh, let all take advantage, let all take knowledge of you, that you have been with Jesus. And this next one's titled, Face the Light. And she says, I will not allow my mind to dwell on the dark side. Jesus has light and comfort and hope and joy for me. I want to face the light, that the brightness of the Sun of Righteousness may shine into my heart and be reflected to others. It is the duty of every Christian to shine, to shed abroad the light of the grace that Christ imparts. God would have me, even in my pain, praise Him, showing that I realize that His presence is with me. It's beautiful. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, next one here is chapter 44, but we only have 8 minutes left, and let me see how big it is, because this one is going to be very interesting for those of us, especially this time of the year, because it's titled Specific Light on Gardening. And we were just talking about gardening before we started, if you remember. And she's talking about, first off, with planting fruit trees and stuff like that. But let's just see how far this goes. Let me copy the link first. All right. This next one, two. Oh, just two pages. Let's do it then. Let's do it. All right. So Balanced Counsel on Picture Making and Idolatry. We'll start up next week. But let me go back two pages. Well, okay, there we are. Okay, chapter 44, Specific Light on Gardening. Amen and amen. So Ellen G. White, Instructed in Planting Fruit Trees, is the subheading, and it says, while we were In Australia, we adopted the plan of digging deep trenches and filling them in with dressing that would create good soil. This we did in the cultivation of tomatoes, oranges, lemons, peaches, and grapes. You know, instead of actually getting flower pots, I guess she just dug trenches and filled them with better soil. Or, you know, stuff that would make for good soil. That's a pretty, you know, we should, my soil is pretty depleted. I don't like using, well, I do use fertilizer, but it's organic, totally. It's not, you know, the GMO stuff or whatever. So anyway, it says, the man of whom we purchased our peach trees told me that he would be pleased to have me observe the way they were planted. I then asked him to let me show him how it had been represented in the night season that they should be planted. I ordered my hired man to dig a deep cavity in the ground and then put in rich dirt, then stones, then rich dirt. After this, he put in layers of earth and dressing until the hole was filled. I told the nursery man that I had planted in this way in the rocky soil in America. I invited him to visit me when these fruits should be ripe. He said to me, "You need no lesson from me to teach you how to plant the trees." And then she goes on, "Our crops were very successful. The peaches were the most beautiful in coloring and the most delicious in flavor of any that I had tasted. He grew the large yellow Crawford and other varieties, grapes, apricots, nectarines, and plums." All right, then the next one here is called the spraying of fruit trees. And she says, "There are those who say that nothing, not even insects, should be killed. God has not entrusted any such message to his people." Like some of the Buddhists, I think it is, they put veils over their mouths. Or is that the Zoroastrians, where they put a veil over their mouth to prevent a fly from flying in, and they chew it and kill it by mistake? I think it's either the Buddhist or the, like an Orthodox type, really, like a monk type Buddhist or something. Or the Zoroastrians, I don't know. Anyway, she goes on, she says, "It is impossible to stretch the command, thou shalt not kill, to any limit, but it is not according to sound reasoning to do this. Those who do it have not learned in the school of Christ. This earth has been cursed because of sin. And in these last days, vermin of every kind will multiply. These pests must be killed, or they will annoy and torment and even kill us and destroy the work of our hands and the fruit of our land. In places there are ants, termites, which entirely destroy the woodwork of houses. Should not these be destroyed? Fruit trees must be sprayed, that the insects which would spoil the fruit may be killed. God has given us a part to act, and this part we must act with faithfulness. Then we can leave the rest with the Lord." And spraying, I think, what she, like in her days, they didn't have the toxic stuff we had. She may have used like oil and water and soap or something like you can still get that. You can still make that to this day, you know, like a different kind of way of killing bugs. So she goes on, "God has given no man the message, kill not an ant or flea or moth. Troublesome and harmful insects and reptiles we must guard against and destroy to preserve ourselves and our possessions from harm. And even if we do our best to exterminate these pests, they will still multiply." So amen and amen. Okay, so we'll pick it up next week at Balanced Counsel on picture making and idolatry. And we only got 3 minutes left, so perfect. You see how that worked out? All right, so what are we going to do? Nah, you guys don't want me to read that thing about Barry Manilow, do you? I've done it a few times already in here, but if anybody listening to this recording wants to hear it, just send me an email. Oh, you do? Okay. But I don't know if I, let me see. I know I got it on the site somewhere, but let me just see if it's still in my wallet here. When I saw this, I couldn't believe it, because I used to mess, you know, with the occult. And I know how the demons have a longer lifespan, because they're angels, you know? They're actually eternal beings up until, of course, that second death hits. Okay, it's not in there. It's got to be in the other wallet, because I have one for, like, licenses and another one for my checkbook. Oh, come on with the thing here already. It's probably in here. I'm just like, oh, Maybe that's it. Yep, there it is. I also have, I carry a letter with me everywhere I go from where I got fired from this one job for sharing scriptures. We did not hire you to preach the Bible. Well, I was there after hours, lady. But it's an apartment complex. Anyway. Okay, is this got to be it? Yep, this is it. All right. And like I said, this is on the site. Now, let me set this up a little bit. And I am recording this, so. Again, Barry Manilow usually sang songs, love songs, right? So, and we know that Satan is an angel of music. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and you'll see it. It even talks about pipes and stuff that are built inside his body. So, he is the angel of music. And if you don't believe he's the angel of music, explain AC/DC or Led Zeppelin or Slayer or some of these like Marilyn Manson and all these disgustingly evil, you know, singers today. It's just crazy. Or even like Katy Perry and Spears and Aguilera and all these, all the music industry is just one big ball of evil. I mean, even Amy Grant, who claims to be a Christian, has all this demonic symbolism all over her body. She does a video with pentagrams on her palms, and she does a video literally committing adultery on camera. The woman's married, and she's playing an act like she's, you know, kissing and all this other stuff. This young guy on the song. Oh, it's just acting. Well, acting's also a lie. So, where are you going to go with that? Oh, amen. You want me to share that with everybody, Alex? Oh, okay. Alex just says he says I have a praise. Received a hug from Christ during the reading about the feelings of despondency. Praise the Lord. At peace now. Amen. Amen and amen. See, a lot of people out there, they're just, all these problems in life, they don't realize it's just, hey, open your Bibles. It's there. Okay, now check it out. Satan's an angel of music, right? Listen to the... Oh, and by the way, he's a long-living being, right? We don't know how long the angels were in heaven before the Lord cast one-third of them, like lightning, to this planet. We don't know how many years or thousands of years they were up there, right? We do know they've been on the planet 6,000 years, though. Okay? Listen to the words of this song. Starts off with, and again, he's supposed to be singing love songs. So what you're doing here, Barry? But anyway, he's homosexual, so he's got a very strong demon already guiding him. So he says this in the song. I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I can end it there. The very first sentence in the song is literally Satan saying, hello, it's me. Because he says he's been alive forever. Well, according to the human standard, yeah, he has been. And he did, in fact, write the very first song. Well, you know, he was created and then probably wrote the very first song. Next one. I put the words and the melody together. I am music, and I write the songs. Now, he's calling himself music. Why? Well, go to Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 19, and you'll see what I mean. Going on. The chorus says, I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs, I write the songs. Now, check this out. He says, my home lies deep within you, and I've got my own place in your soul. Now, when I look out through your eyes, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. And again, think about this. The guy is singing this song. And everybody's singing along with him and not even realizing what he's saying here. The demon, the devil himself is saying, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. See, this is why they, like Legion, that's why they wanted to go into the pigs. They're thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. And when they get and they possess a human, it's like, oh, I'm young again. I got strength. I could do this, you know? So, yeah. Yeah, it is creepy. I mean, it's really creepy. Okay, now here's the next chorus. Oh, my music makes you dance and gives you spirit to take a chance. Well, I know that one. When I was a teenager, my favorite song came on the radio, My Foot Got Heavy. when I was in the car. I'd start speeding. And he says, and I wrote some rock and roll so you can move. And he says, music fills your heart. Well, that's a real fine place to start. It's from me. It's for you. It's from you. It's for me. It's a worldwide symphony. I am music and I write the songs. Oh, and by the way, Barry Manilow didn't even write this song. Some guy named Bruce Johnson, or Bruce Johnston wrote the song in the same way, no doubt, that Jimmy Page wrote Stairway to Heaven. Because they both wrote, like, Jimmy Page wrote that song in 20 minutes. This guy wrote this song in 20 minutes. The only difference, I don't know how this guy actually did the writing, but I know Jimmy Page was actually praying to Satan and then wrote Stairway to Heaven, which can be sung forward and backwards completely. How do I know that? I used to read Hit Parader, and he admitted it in writing, that he was on an airplane praying with his hands pointing downward to the world, he said, and he asked Satan for a song, and this is what he got. And it was their number one. It was, you know, when you think of Stairway to Heaven, you think of Led Zeppelin. I mean, even the name of that band, Led Zeppelin. It's not going up if it's made of lead. And it's loaded with back, that's what I'm saying, backward masking. It's literally almost perfectly in reverse. It's like the backward masking aspect of it. I mean, just goofing around one time when I was, me and Fran were just married, I don't know, maybe a year. And we had one of those turntables that could play backwards, but you had to do it by hand because it was her brother's turntable, and it played backwards perfectly if you, because it had a strobe light and you could make it go exactly 33 and a half backwards, but you had to do it by hand, and just by watching the strobe light it came down perfectly. And so what we were going to do, we were going to tape record Stairway to Heaven and then in reverse, and then give it to Pete, her brother, and say, it's a new band out of Africa, man, it's pretty cool, man, check it out. And then we started hearing stuff like, you wanted me to die for you, Satan, my sweet Satan, 666, all this other garbage. It's like, whoa, there's something up here. And we didn't even know about backward masking back then. You could hear it. It's very clear. And in the whole song. And it's just a way that Robert Plant slurs his words, because his tongue is controlled by Satan. And one of the things that a lot of people don't realize about this, but Anton LaVey's daughter actually said this on Johnny Carson 20 years ago, maybe, or 30 years ago. But she says one of the, in the, well, I know I get into that, but she says, if you want to get heavy in Satanism and literally be a leader, if you will, in a coven, one of the first things you have to do is learn the language of Satan. And Johnny Carson says, and that is, she says, to speak in reverse. Whatever language you have, your mother's tongue, you have to speak in reverse. And he thought she was joking or something, and so she literally said a sentence forward and then said it backwards. And she wasn't doing it the way you would think. Like, for example, the letter S backwards sounds like a T. And she did it that way. And the reason why it works is, well, take for example, remember the self-help tapes? I don't know, it's like some of you are older, you probably remember the self-help tapes in the 70s and the 80s. People used to fall asleep to these cassette tapes where it was just someone talking to you, but you couldn't hear them consciously. You could hear them subconsciously, though. Somehow they were figuring out how to do this, and it was like you heard like birds chirping or a rainforest or waves washing on a sea. And when you woke up in the morning, you feel better about yourself because the guy kept saying all night long while you were sleeping, you're the greatest, you're the best, no one can beat you, whatever. It was a self-help tape. And they tested it this one time with this one woman, and they actually used the satanic art of hypnotism to figure out if they were successful in regards to what they had on the tape. So they had her fall asleep listening to one of those self-help tapes where the man was speaking 100% everything in reverse, because the human ear works like the human eyeball. For example, you're looking at the computer screen right now. It's actually upside down on the back of your eyeball. Your brain flips it, and then if it makes sense, stores it in your subconscious, right? It's just normal. And same thing happens with the ear. If the ear hears something that doesn't make sense, it flips it. Then if it makes sense, It stores it in the subconscious. That's how the devil's able to talk to people and tempt them, right? And so they did this thing with this woman in a scientific experiment, had her go to sleep, and when she got up in the morning, they hypnotized her and asked her to repeat what the man told her in the self-help tape. Not only did she repeat it word for word, she did it forward. And so it's just like with those kids, like with Judas Priest, they got sued because in the song it kept saying in reverse, kill yourself, kill yourself, kill yourself. The kid committed suicide. But then again, the kid was already, you know, on the verge of it. Or like that one, these other, another one bites the dust. Queen, in reverse, it's fun to smoke marijuana. Or no woman. No, I think that one says no women. There is a song that's in reverse, it says it's fun to smoke marijuana. And everybody that listens to that song loves pot for some reason, and they can't figure it out. Yeah, subliminal messaging. Exactly, Matthias. That's what it is. And it works on the human body, the human mind. And this is why they're mapping the human brain. They're doing all sorts of stuff, like skull talking, where they're actually sending sound into people's brains. They did it in Afghanistan, or no, in those waters by Iran or something, I don't know, where they couldn't, the guys on the boats didn't have radios, and so our government sent messages right into their heads to tell them, get away, we're going to, you know, this is our boat, we're going to blow you out of the water if you don't get out of here. They, you know, whatever, because they thought they were terrorists. And I remember reading about it, they all got scared because they heard voices in their heads with their own language, but they had no radio. So, anywho. But the Lord will protect you. Don't worry about stuff like that, you know, because, and you don't have to buy a tinfoil hat. We have a mighty God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear. They can't get permission. There's all sorts of evidences in the scriptures where people wanted to do certain things to God's people, and they failed each and every time. I can tell you about some people that wanted to do certain things to me, everything from death to financial destruction. And they're now dead or financially destroyed. So the Lord will protect you. Don't worry. You know, just you stay obedient. And if he can trust you, he's going to keep using you. So don't worry about that. Just be as obedient as you possibly can. And sure, you still might end up in jail. You still might end up in the grave. But at least you'll go there with Jesus. Everything will be fine. Open prayer, you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. By your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us the way you have and giving us the things and the tools that we need to go forth and proclaim the truth. Even these kind of weird things, like with the, you know, the backward masking and all this stuff, or even that song that Barry Manilow and all that stuff. It's it's not fun to talk about that stuff, but it is necessary sometimes to really let people know the dangers that they're facing out there, that people just don't realize how it's so easily found, but most people ain't looking for it. And so thank you for blessing us with a way to not only share the truth that you have given us, but to share it in a way that it cuts hearts and then seeds can be planted deeply. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned tonight in the text chat. And thank you again for blessing us with your presence throughout the entire study. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen.